How hot has it been in Dallas? So, last week, the thermometer on my car said 116 degrees. It is half that temperature. God bless coastal California. Absolutely amazing. Well, our family, my wife Jaina, my daughter Catherine, we came out a couple days early and we've been playing. So my daughter's 22, just graduated college. I got a pay raise when she graduated college. So she graduated from Baylor University with an art degree, and she now works at the, she has the privilege of working at the George W. Bush Library in Dallas. She wanted a career in the museum business, and it's a great place to be doing that. But she was able to come out for the weekend. We shipped her off on a plane yesterday at 4 o'clock so she could get back. But we had a great time in Monterey and Carmel and San Francisco, and it was just beautiful. But we froze our tails off. July in San Francisco is a little chilly. Well, let me pray for us, then we're going to get started. Gracious Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to come here and to speak to my friends. Thank you so much for the beauty of creation that is around us. Thank you so much for the provision that you have provided for us. Thank you for grace that is so evident and so present in our lives. And Father, thank you for sending your Son to save us. And thank you for sending your Spirit to empower us. And so, Father, as we open up your word, may you speak to us the truth that you have for us. And we do pray these things in the name of your Son and the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, summer means a couple of things. It does mean toasty temperatures in Texas. It means no school for the kids. No school for us at DTS. It's a nice break as well. It means family vacation, but it also means house projects. So the ladder was supposed to be here. I've had like three people say, is the ladder supposed to be up on stage? Yes, the ladder is supposed to be up on stage. Well, one infamous summer, we had a house project where we were going to paint the chimney of our house. Now, we have a one-story house, but the way the chimney is placed in the corner, it's very hard to get to. And I had a ladder like this, but I needed something bigger. So I went to the local home improvement store and rented the largest extension ladder that they had. And you know, when you rent things from the home improvement store, you have 4 hours, because I'm not going to pay extra. So 4 hours, I pull up to the store, I get the largest extension ladder they have, I strap it on the top of my SUV, I'm driving through the neighborhood like a fire truck, and I get to my house, and I start painting. Well, I've got poles, and I've got brushes, and I've got all these things, and I put the ladder up here, and I'm getting ready to paint, and I can only reach half of my chimney. It didn't matter what pole I had. It didn't matter what brush I had. It didn't matter how much I stretched and reached around. I could only paint half of my chimney. How did my builder paint the chimney? Did he hire circus acrobats? I have no idea how he painted my chimney. So I painted half the chimney, 4 hours, took the ladder back. Lesson learned. The next time I hired painters, and you know that two guys painted my entire house in the time it took me to paint half of my chimney. Isn't that frustrating? It didn't matter how tall the ladder was. It didn't matter how much effort. It didn't matter what tools I had. It did not matter my efforts, my own good intentions. I could not do the task that was at hand, and that frustrated me. Now, it's good to have a good work ethic. We want our kids, we want our grandkids to have a good work ethic, to be self-starters, to be motivated. But the danger is when we take this effort and we slide it over into our own spiritual walk. Grace. Grace is so opposite of climbing the ladder and trying to do it on our own initiative. Our efforts are never enough, but grace is enough. Now, here's your big idea for the morning. If you sleep for the rest of the time, if you do not listen to anything else I say, here's your big idea for the morning. The big idea is this: the grace of God always takes the first step, despite our own efforts, not because of our own efforts. Let me tell you that again. The grace of God takes the first step, despite our own efforts, not because of our own efforts. No matter how hard we want, we can't earn it. And no matter how well-intentioned our efforts are, we don't deserve it. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 28. So I need you to open, scroll, swipe, whatever you need to do to get to the passage we're going to be at today. Genesis chapter 28 is where we're going to be. And we're going to get there in just a second. But as you're flipping, scrolling, swiping, the book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. Chapters 1 through 11 talk about the beginnings of who we are and how we got here. And then starting in chapter 12, we start reading about four generations. We read about Abraham, and we're going to come back to Abraham in just a second. We read about Isaac, and then we read about Jacob, and we read about Esau. And then we're going to read about the offsprings of Jacob towards the end. But where we're going to be today in Genesis chapter 28 is about Jacob. Now, Jacob's name comes from a derivative of heel, he that grasped the heel. Well, we would say in modern day terms, he is a conniver, or even it would be an apt translation to say the cheater. Hi, I'd like for you to meet my boy, Cheater, here. That's Jacob. Jacob has an older brother just by a few moments named Esau. Now, Esau is the rugged outdoorsman, and Isaac loved Esau. Jacob stayed among the tents, and his mother loved Jacob. The playing of favorites that you're going to see throughout this episode of Jacob and Esau, it is thick. What we see in this narrative coming up to where we're going to be in Genesis chapter 28 is that Jacob lives up to his name as the cheater or as the grasper. We see first that he bargains with Esau and he cheats him out of the birthright. And then later we see Jacob lying to his own father to steal the blessing from Esau. Now, mom and dad see what's going on, and they play favorites as well. Esau, at this point, says, wait, I've been cheated out of the birthright, I've been cheated out of the blessing by this boy named Cheater, and I have just about had it with Cheater Boy. Well, mom and dad say, we've got to remedy this situation. And we do not want Jacob to marry a Canaanite woman like Esau has in the passage. And so we're going to ship him off somewhere. Now, one last thing for you to know. I think growing up you would think, oh, these are teenagers. These are 40-year-old men who hate each other's guts. This has been building for years. And that brings us to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28 in verses 10 through 15, we're going to talk about a place, we're going to talk about a dream, and we're going to talk about four promises. We're going to talk about a place, we're going to talk about a dream, and we're going to talk about four promises. Genesis 28 verse 10, it says, Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. Now, it's very terse, matter of fact. He got out of Dodge because Esau here is ready to kill this boy. And he says, I'm going to get out of there. Now, so why Haran? Well, we know there's family there. We're going to talk about that a little bit later on, of that there's an uncle that's there. But also, too, if you know your Genesis, if you go back to 12, and we talked about Abraham, and we talked about that Abrahamic covenant, where that Abrahamic covenant was first spoken was in Haran. So he's returning back to where his grandfather was. This Haran is going to be very important. And here's the other thing, too. 125 years ago, Abraham made the journey from Haran to the promised land. Now, Jacob, 125 years later, is walking the same road, is walking the same path to go back where his grandfather had come from. And this is not an easy trip. This is 500 miles of rugged terrain. And remember, Esau is the man's man. He's the outdoorsman. He's the woodsman. And Jacob has been the person who has been around the tents. But this is also a mental struggle as well. See, when Abraham made this journey 125 years ago, he was heading to a promised land. He was heading towards some place. And he had family in tow. He had his possessions in tow. Now here's Jacob running away from the promised land, running away from the blessing, and with absolutely just literally the clothes on his back. He's leaving his home and all that he's ever known for an unknown distant uncle that he doesn't even know if the uncle is going to receive him. What if Esau sends messengers ahead of him and says, let me tell you what cheater boy did? He doesn't know what he's entering into. He's left his wealthy, comfortable life, and all along as he's walking along the way, he's thinking to himself, was this worth it? Was it worth cheating out the birthright? Was it worth cheating out the blessing to now be running away from the promised land to what is unknown? A place, a dream, a promise. The place in verse 11. Genesis 28, verse 11, it says, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and laid down in that place to sleep. Now, this is a day or two in the journey. We know from a little bit later on in the passage that there's a city right next to this place. Why didn't Jacob go and sleep in a bed? Go and sleep in the city? Well, again, he's probably thinking Esau's already sent messengers. I can't be around people. I'm on the run. Maybe there's a bounty on my head. So instead of sleeping in a bed, he's going to sleep in a rock field. That's our place. Here's the dream, verse 12 of Genesis 28. And he, Jacob, dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder. That's where the ladder came from, but we'll talk about the ladder in just a second. There was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Now, I know I have a ladder up here. I know I have a bunch of Hebrew scholars over here. And they're going to say, George, that's really not the good translation for ladder. Probably a better translation is a staircase or a slope going up a mountain. Because I don't know if you've ever been up in a ladder and like you've had people, it says angels are ascending and descending. You can't even get one person up and down a ladder. So it's something broad, it's something wide, and the angels are descending and descending. But I can't put a staircase up here. So we're going with a ladder. It makes the point of what I need to do. Anytime you see angels, here's a great study tip. Anytime you see angels in Scripture, you need to look up and see what's going on, because somebody's in trouble. Somebody's in trouble, or it's something that is a very, very important message. In this wilderness where he is, just 1 or 2 day journey outside of where the camp is, 125 years ago, we know that there was an interaction that was very similar to this. Hagar and her son Ishmael from Abraham are in this exact same wilderness where Jacob now finds himself. And an angel comes because they're on the verge of death, and an angel rescues them. Angels do 4 things. Angels worship the Lord. Angels guard what is of the Lord. Angels communicate to his creation, and angels protect his people. Angels worship the Lord, they guard what is the Lord's, they communicate to his creation, and they protect his people. Now, these angels are descending and ascending back up. Descending, most likely they're descending out into the earth to do the business that needs to be done, and then they're ascending to go back in to report. This is one of the clearest images in the Old Testament of the connection between earth and heaven. Heaven is not some distant realm that is completely unconnected to the earth. The things of heaven are intimately interwoven with the things of the earth, and that's what we see here. We talked about a place. We talked about a dream. Now we're going to talk about 4 promises. And each one of these promises corresponds directly to a physical need in Jacob's own life. Genesis 28, verses 13 and 14. Here's the first two promises. It says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it," above the ladder, "and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the east and to the west and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all of the families of the earth be blessed." That's a clear restatement of the Abrahamic covenant. Remember, in Genesis chapter 12, in Haran, this covenant is first spoken to Abraham. We read it again in Genesis chapter 13. It is ratified in Genesis chapter 15. It's stated one more time in Genesis chapter 17 to Abraham. Let me just read to you Genesis chapter 13. You don't have to turn there, but Genesis chapter 13, this is how the covenant was expressed directly to Abraham. It says, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all of the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can also be counted." That is spoken to Abraham, Jacob's grandfather. It is later, we see recorded in Genesis 24, it's recorded to Isaac. And now here is Cheater Boy, and it's quoted to him. We're going to talk about this message of grace that is found throughout. And this narrative of land is going to drive the narrative throughout Genesis. The narrative of land is going to drive the narrative throughout the Old Testament. The narrative of land describes Middle East politics today. It is revolving around this idea of the promise that is spoken first to Abraham, then to Isaac, then to Jacob. There's four promises. First is the promise of land. Again, each one of these promises directly relates to a physical need in Jacob's own life. See, Jacob, his life that he's lived up to this point, he possessed everything that a person of that age could possess. He was wealthy. He was the son of a patriarch. Everything he wanted, everything he needed was at his fingertips. And now Jacob is homeless, and he doesn't have a thing to his name except the clothes on his back. How do we know that? Because when he finally shows up at his uncle's house, he doesn't have jack squat to give him. He says, "I can work for you for 7 years because all I got is the sweat on my back." So he's gone from wealth and possessions to nothing, yet God says, "I am going to give you this land." The birthright and the blessing which Jacob had stolen were still his, even though he's abandoning the very land that he tricked Esau out of. See, the grace of God takes the first step, not because of our own efforts, but in spite of our own efforts. There's a promise of land, but there's also a promise of blessing others. This is an honor-shame society, and Jacob has been dishonored. Jacob has been shamed. Trust me, Esau told every person he knew, "You know, cheater over here, he lived up to his name. And let me tell you what he cheated me out of. Oh, and by the way, he lied to his father and disgraced his mother." Everyone in the camp knew. So did Jacob leave in the middle of the night to avoid the shame? Did he leave during the day? And as he's leaving during the day, everybody is watching him go and saying, "Yep, he lived up to his name of cheater." He's going into these different towns. And again, has Esau communicated? Has he sent messengers so that I'm not even welcome to these places? But to Jacob's shame, God speaks word of grace and future blessing to come, not just to Jacob, but to all people through his offspring. Again, the Lord takes the initiative. See, Jacob, earlier, he had thought, "Well, I've got a scheme. I have to work. I have to do my own efforts to get the blessing." But God has already predetermined to give the land and to use Jacob as a blessing for others, not just to bless himself. despite his questionable character, despite his failure, despite being a fugitive with a possible bounty on his head, the promise still applies. Oh, God is a God of amazing grace. Powerful application, rabbit trail. I'm not going to charge you a dime for this rabbit trail. It doesn't matter how much you have screwed up. It doesn't matter what shame you have in your life. God can redeem that. Do you look at your past and say, I wish I had not made the choices I had made. I wish I have not said the things that I have said. I wish that I had done things differently. God can never use me. Look, Jacob is a hot mess from a dysfunctional family. And God uses him in a mighty way. And we're going to see this later on. Jacob never really gets it all together throughout the book of Genesis. He's always a hot mess with a dysfunctional family. He comes from a dysfunctional family, and guess what? He creates a dysfunctional family. Yet God still uses him. God still uses him as a blessing for others. The grace of God always takes the first initiative, not because of our own efforts, but in spite of our own efforts. You know, the thing I've discovered in life is that God is so much more willing to give grace than I'm willing to receive it. That's in my own, I don't know about you, I'm preaching to myself right now. God's always more than willing to offer me grace, yet I'm the one who holds back and doesn't feel worthy of that grace. There's a promise of land. There's a promise of blessing others. Verse 15 of Genesis 28 is our final two promises. Genesis 28:15. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. There's a promise of land. There's a promise of blessing. There's a promise of the presence of the Lord. Again, Jacob is alone. All of his life, he's been raised at the center of attention of this great patriarchal family, and now he finds himself by himself. Now, here's a really cool fact. The Lord says, I am with you. Do you know that's the first time in Scripture that's recorded? The first time in Scripture that this is recorded of these words is to Jacob. Moses is going to hear those words. Joshua's going to hear those words. Gideon's going to hear those words. The prophet Isaiah is even going to write that there is going to be a future Emmanuel, God with us. And we know who Emmanuel is. That is Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 28:20, I am with you always to the end of the age. And in Hebrews 13:5-6, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jacob is the first person ever to hear that. This hot mess from a dysfunctional family is the first person ever to hear the Lord to say, I am with you. And he says, I'm with you wherever you go. Jacob is leaving the promised land. Jacob is on the run. You would think, okay, I'm turning around right now and going back to the promised land. No, he's leaving what he cheated his brother out of. And God says, I got you taken care of. I'm still going to be with you. And as I said, Jacob has very dark days ahead. But the Lord never leaves him. The promise of the Lord is for his gracious presence. It's both permanent and it's intimate. There's a promise of land. There's a promise of blessing. There's a promise of the presence of the Lord. And finally, there is a promise to return to this place. And again, each one of these promises directly relates to a physical need in his own life. And again, in this case, Jacob feared for his own life. Am I ever going to see my home again? He's alone in an unknown and hostile world. It's hostile because it's just the world that we live in, but it's also hostile because I've got a brother who wants to kill me. And possibly he's sending runners out ahead. Behind every nook, behind every crag, behind every rock. Is that Esau? Is that Esau? Oh, wait, did I hear something? That's his life. Yet the Lord says, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you back, but I'm going to bring you back on your time, on my timing and not your timing. So, what's Jacob's response to this? We're going to see three things. To the place, we're going to see awe. To the dream, we're going to see a pillar. And to the four promises, we're going to see four vows. So, awe, pillar, vows. Awe, verses 16 and 17. Genesis 28. He says, then Jacob awoke from his sleep. So this is first time in the night. So it's a dream in the middle of the night. So again, this is 2 o'clock in the morning. What have I just seen? Now, somehow we're going to read later on. He actually goes back to sleep. I'm not going back to sleep after this dream. But he wakes up twice. So this is the first time he wakes up startled. He awoke in his sleep. He said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. And he was afraid and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. There's fear and there's awe. This is the first known recorded encounter that Jacob has with the living God. And throughout Scripture, any time that sinful man comes before a holy God, there is fear. We see in this episode, we see a very acute awareness of Jacob's own sin in his life and his unworthiness to stand in front of a divine presence. Because he's a hot mess from a dysfunctional family. And he has cheated his brother out of the birthright, out of the blessing. He has lied to Isaac. He has disgraced Abraham and the promised land and has left it. And he thinks to himself, I'm a goner. In front of a holy God, I don't have a chance in the world. Yet God didn't kill me. This is very important. This is the first time that Jacob has ever come face to face with somebody that he could not con or outsmart. He could con and outsmart his brother. He could con and outsmart his dad. Yet this is the first time that he cannot con or outsmart somebody. The schemer has finally hit something that stops him. And he says, this is awesome. It's a reflection of not dying, but it's also an understanding the incomparability of the Lord. And he says, this place is Beth Elohim, the house of God. Later, it's going to be shortened to Beth El. I have come face to face with the Lord, and he offered grace to me, and the house of the Lord is where we find grace. So he wakes up a second time. Somehow he goes back to sleep, and then he wakes up a second time, because in verses 18 and 19 it says this. It says, it was early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of the place Beth-El, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. So, pillar. We do this all the time. If I drive to your city, there's going to be a pillar marking the city limits. It just says a sign now of welcome to whatever city and the population and maybe the elevation or whatever the case may be. We do that. If I was to go to visit one of your loved ones where they are buried in a cemetery, I would see a pillar. I would see a marker, a gravestone. Even in this camp, I see markers of this tree is in honor of so-and-so. This building is in honor of so-and-so. We do this all the time. We put markers to signify things that are important in our life. And here's Jacob. Jacob says, I came face to face with God and I didn't die. I came face to face to God and I was extended grace. I have got to remember this. And he pours oil on it to consecrate it, to make it sacred and holy. Even in his sinfulness and even in his weakness, Jacob realizes that when you come face to face with the Lord, worship is a natural outgrowth that comes from that. And he shows a spiritual sensitivity to respond in worship to coming face to face with the Lord. Verses 20 and 22 is our vow. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house and of all that I give All that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Now, very positive. Here's Jacob, this hot mess from a dysfunctional family, and he realizes I've come face to face with God, and he didn't smite me off the face of the earth, and grace has been extended to me. But I really wish Jacob had just stopped there. But Jacob makes a vow. And let me tell you about vows. Vows are usually, well, we want God to put something in writing. We want to nail God down on the promises. And what you're going to see is, as we talk about this ladder of grace, Jacob starts climbing it again. My own efforts, my own work, and not accepting the grace that has come down to be extended to him. It's almost like Jacob's like, God, thanks for all this. Now, let me tell you what I'm going to do for you. Wasn't the question at all. So four things. Number one, Jacob was focused on himself rather than the Lord. See, as you read the passage, the stress is the Lord saying, this is what I'm giving you, Jacob. I am the God of your grandfather and father. I will give you. I am with you. I will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you. But in contrast, Jacob operates at a very lower self-centered level. Me, my safety, my food, my clothing. His thoughts are entirely on his own needs. He completely misses the point of being a blessing to others. Now, before, as we see Jacob going up this ladder in his own efforts, now before you throw Jacob off the ladder, you know that we do the very same thing. How many times are my own prayer requests so self-centered, so low-hanging, and just focused on myself? You know, we serve the God of the universe, the creator of everything that we see, yet we're only focused on us in our prayers? We too are called to be a blessing to others, but how many times am I just focused on me? Now, we're going to talk about that. Don't get me wrong. I want you praying for yourself. I'm going to give you four applications, four takeaways. You don't have to do all four. Pick one. It's multiple choice. So here's application number one. Pray upward and pray outward. Pray upward and pray outward. Let me tell you what this application can be. See, in our flesh, in our own efforts, we think that we have to look out for ourselves first. But when grace steps down first, remember, grace takes the first step. When grace steps down first, you then have the freedom to focus your prayers back to the Lord and on other people. So here's an idea. Here's an application that you can even start doing today. When you pray for a need you have in your own life, do these two things. Number one, give praise to the Father who is able to meet that need. The only reason you're even praying to him is because you think he can meet that need. Stop and praise him for the ability to meet that need. And here's the second thing. Pray for someone else who has that exact same need. You praying for your own health, pray for somebody else that also has that very same health issue. You know the thing you're struggling with? I'm struggling with my kids. I'm struggling with my grandkids. I'm struggling with the job. I'm struggling with my marriage. I'm struggling with whatever the case may be. Do you know that there's other people in your life that are struggling with the exact same thing? And so when you pray for yourself, pray upward to praise the Father who is able to provide for that need. And then second, stop for a second and pray also for someone else who has that very same need. Pray upward and pray outward instead of being selfish in your own prayers. That's application number one. Second thing we see in this vow is we see that Jacob doubts the Lord. The Lord's already said, I'm giving you this, I'm giving you this, I'm giving you this, I'm giving you this. You're a hot mess from a dysfunctional family, and I'm still going to give you all this. Yet Jacob is focused so much on his own personal intimate needs of safety, of food, of clothing, that he's not really sure he can trust the Lord. purpose of the vow, again, is to nail down God at what he says. Apparently, in Jacob's own life, the mere words of the Lord are not enough. So, Jacob, again, is going up in his own efforts up the ladder. But before you throw Jacob off of the ladder, you know that we do the very same thing. We question, say, God, can you really do what you have promised to do? God, are you really going to provide for my needs? Do you really care for me? God, do you really love me? We open up sacred text, we open up scripture, and yet we question the God that is speaking to us clearly in scripture. When grace takes the first step, which grace has taken the first step, the words that he tells us are trustworthy and true. The best definition of faith that I know, I was drilled this in my head years ago by somebody who discipled me from Campus Crusade. Faith is living as though the Bible is true. Simple. Faith is living as though the Bible is true. I read it in scripture. God says it. It's true. I believe it. And I'm going to act on it. You hold in your hands or on your electronic device, you hold the infallible word of the Lord. It is trustworthy. And where God has spoken, trust him on that. So your application is, take what God says as fact. Pray upward and outward. That might be your application. Or here's the second one. When you read scripture, I'm actually going to believe what it says. You're going to hear amazing preaching and teaching this week. You're going to have incredible opportunities to get alone with the Lord in this amazing setting. And as you open up scripture, do you believe it? Act on it. Number three, Jacob tried to bargain with the Lord. Again, Jacob's a schemer. He's a bargainer at heart. And it's going to take his entire life of the sanctification process for that to slowly be gotten out of his life. And now here's Jacob telling God that if you do all these things, then I will let you be my God. That wasn't part of the deal. The covenant is set, yet Jacob is still bargaining. Now, again, as he makes this effort up, and before you throw Jacob off of the ladder, you know that we do the very same thing. Lord, if you will just bless me, if you will just bless my family, if you will just bless my business, if you will just bless my children and grandchildren, oh, then I will give you all the worship and all the praise and all of the honor. Application. Don't make your worship contingent on the Lord meeting your felt needs. Don't make your worship contingent on the Lord meeting your felt needs. See, again, our efforts in our own flesh is that I can't trust God because God's got to take the first step. If God does this first, then I will reciprocate. Well, you know what's happened. Grace has taken the first step already in your life. Our gracious Heavenly Father has already taken the first step. We see it in creation and in his bountiful provision. We see it in his providential care, but we see it in his Son, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for us. Not a single person has ever gone out looking for the Lord of their own initiative. It is the Lord who always takes the first step, wooing us to him. And the application for this is very straightforward. Even in a camp, even with the sage wisdom that's in this room, have you come to a point where you trust in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation? Not your own efforts, not your own good works, not your church attendance, not your parents' or your grandparents' faith. And there's absolutely no better time than today. See, Jacob came face to face with the Lord, and he placed a marker saying, I came face to face with the Lord, and I received grace when I was not deserving. There's no greater time than today for you to place a marker as well. Finally, Jacob has nothing to bargain with. Oh, Lord, I'm going to give you a tenth of what I have. You don't have squat, Jacob. And even your tenth is puny. God didn't want his stuff. God wanted him. Jacob promised to let the Lord be his Lord, but God says that wasn't even part of the bargain. I'm already your Lord, whether you like it or not. What are you going to do about that? How are you going to accept that? And we need to learn that lesson today. God does not present himself for our own acknowledgement if we find it convenient or profitable. He presents himself as Lord. And he issues the command to turn from our sin and to follow him. It's not for us to set up the conditions. It's for us to follow. So, as we go up this ladder of efforts, our application as we come down, because again, we do the same thing. Our obedience should come out of grace, not in trying to earn grace. See, now we think to ourselves, okay, I understand grace as coming to Christ, but now that I've come to Christ, now that I've accepted Christ and Christ alone for my salvation, everything else is left up to me to pick me up by my own bootstraps and to work harder. No, it was grace that saved you in justification. It is grace that is part of your sanctification as well. And my obedience is not to earn the grace. It's out of thankfulness for the grace that's been extended to me. Grace is freely offered at salvation. Grace is still freely offered for you now in sanctification. So your first step of application is allow yourself to rest in grace. This is not laziness, because trust me, God is going to ask you to act. But you're acting out of a response to grace versus out of earning grace. See, Jacob's the story of us. I think we open up scripture and we think, oh, I could never be Abraham. I could never be Moses. I could never be David. I could never be Ruth. I could never be Esther. I could never be Peter or Paul. But trust me, we can all be Jacob. Jacob's story is our story. As Mark Bailey was sharing yesterday, one of the greatest testimonies of scripture is you see warts and all. This is a patriarch, and you see warts and all of this man wrestling with his identity. The grace of God always takes the first step, despite our own efforts, not because of them. And again, our four applications. Pick one. I'm not even going to make you do all four. Pick one. It's your multiple choice for this week. Option A is, for this week, your prayer life, to pray upward and outward when you have a need, to thank our Father for being able to meet that need, but then also find someone who has that exact same need in their life and pray for that person. That's application A. Or B, taking God at his word as fact. The inerrant, infallible word that you hold in your hands is faithful and true. When you open it, do you believe it? Do you trust him at his word? Application number three, for some of you, the offer of grace that is found in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. I came to Christ in a camp like this. And for some of you, maybe today is the day to place that marker saying, I'm no longer climbing the ladder of my own efforts, and I'm accepting the gift of grace that is found in Christ. Or option D, obey out of grace instead of trying to earn grace. Rest in the grace that is available to you. Let's pray. Oh, Father of grace, who extends grace through your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father of grace, who empowers us through your Holy Spirit to live a grace-filled life. Father, we thank you that you are intimately are involved in our lives, that you desire to hear our prayers. And Father, may we, out of that, be a blessing to others. Offer you the praise that is due to you, but Father, may we also pray for those who have similar needs. Oh, Father of grace, as you have spoken your word to us, may we accept that word as faithful and true. Father of grace, May we stop earning our own salvation, and may we graciously accept the gift of your Son. And gracious Father, may we rest in your grace. Father, we give this week to you. Do your business in our lives. And we pray these things in the name of your Son who makes grace possible and the power of your Holy Spirit who empowers us to live gracious lives moment by moment, day by day. Amen.